Welcome to Community Bible Fellowship's Sermon Podcast. For more sermons, click on the Sermons tab. We hope you enjoy today's message. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. It's always a privilege to be able to come up here and share, and even though I don't do it that often, it still is enjoyable, and I feel privileged doing it. And I always get somewhat nervous because speaking in front of youth is different than speaking in front of a congregation. But I was reminded this morning as I was thinking about it and just, you know, stressing out a tiny bit, that really, me speaking is one sinner to a bunch of other sinners. And that just made it seem a lot less intimidating. And I'm not perfect, and you all know that. And so we'll just begin with an introduction and then move on through in reading the scripture and praying. But we'll be picking up in John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000. And although I didn't give Jesse the title of my message to put up on the board, and that's fine. It's pretty basic to the text. The compassion of the Christ is what I called it. John's gospel is written primarily for to show everyone that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, in other words, deity. So he was both man, perfect man, and walked on earth, and was both God in that man. And as Tim and Dave Jackson have both used the term, he was God-man. Jesus Christ was deity. And that is what I hope to just convey this morning, in that everything we read really has to focus and culminate on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll have 5 points this morning, really just summarizations of different parts of this passage, this brief, simple passage, 14 verses. And then a question following each of those points for myself and for you guys. And they're all I questions. They're about yourself, just to examine the heart. And as I was preparing for this message, I was shocked to find that there were so many different sermons and even stories in commentaries that I was reading and whatnot, taken out of these simple 14 verses. I was excited I didn't feel like I had to explain really all the details and the hard, difficult things of this passage, because it really is so simple. And yet I found in these commentaries and sermons I was listening to that there were so many things that were brought out from the text, and I was amazed, and they were all good things. Some about the Philip mentality, as it was said by one preacher. The Philip mentality is just, you throw money at a problem and you're just going to hope to fix it by that. You just keep throwing money at it and you hope that it will fix it. Some sermons about the boy who gave all of his food and how he would be a perfect example for us in following, you know, just giving everything we have to the Lord. Some sermons and stories about the disciples and their unbelief or not willing to trust that the Lord would be able to provide this bread. And some sermons and stories about Andrew and how we should be like Andrew in bringing people to the Lord. And that's something that Andrew did often throughout Scripture, was bringing people to Christ. But in my own study of it and prayer, and also in quite a few sermons and commentaries, I mean, one of the main points and something that I wanted to dwell on today, that you probably picked up from the title, is the compassion that Jesus Christ had on the multitude. That's what stood out to me above everything else. And we'll touch on some of those other things. But the biggest, what I really wanted to bring this morning, was just an emphasis on the compassion that Jesus Christ has for me, a sinner, and for everyone here, also sinners. This miracle that we'll be reading about, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, that is found in all four Gospels. That was something I actually didn't know. I mean, I guess I knew that it was in all four Gospels. I didn't know that it was the only one, aside from the resurrection, which, you know, is not one of his sign miracles, as it were. But that was impressive. I mean, I figured that it had to be important. And all the other commentaries I read is emphasizing the importance of something that you find in all four Gospels Usually John, the book of John, points out some of these miracles that the others don't. But this was in all four, and so it had to be important, and there were many truths that we can take from it. And it was somewhat difficult preparing for it, not in that it was complicated, but because of the great compassion that Christ had on the multitude, it was hard for me personally to come to terms or to understand it in a really deep way, because I am not a very compassionate person. I like to think that I am, and I try, but I know that there is so much more compassion that I need. Not only for other non-believers, but even for my brothers and sisters within the church and my own family. I'm not as compassionate as I should be. And so identifying with Christ's great compassion was difficult for me to understand. And I imagine it's difficult for many people here to fully understand how deeply he loved the people that he fed that day. I mean, just to begin with, and we won't spend too much time on this, but basically the beginning of this chapter starts out with Christ and the disciples wanting to rest. And I was talking to Tim yesterday, and an analogy popped into my head, and I like analogies. And so imagine that you have gotten ready for about 2 weeks with your family to go on this great vacation down to Bermuda. And you've prepared, and you've done everything you can. You've made sure that no one has work, no one has homework as far as the kids go. You're just ready for it. And you fly down there, step off the plane, and whatever job you have, you know, the headquarters where you work, now you step off the plane, come through the airport, step out of the airport, all of a sudden you see your boss there. And he asks you, in a very excited way, to come work at the brand new headquarters that are located in Bermuda, you know, and that's pretty cool, but you're on vacation, you don't want to work. Jesus Christ and the disciples, who had just returned from an evangelistic trip, mission, wanted rest. They needed rest. And when Jesus saw the multitude coming towards him, he had compassion on them. The disciples were not like that. And Jesus Christ was someone who could put aside the rest that he needed and the time that he needed alone with the disciples, with his heavenly Father, and focus and continue in his mission to reach out to those who were lost, sheep without a shepherd, as it says in Mark. And so we're going to read the scripture together, and if you'd all stand with me. Beginning in verse 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Dear Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the peace that you give all of us to just be able to come and take time away from busy schedules and many things to do and take time to study your word and fellowship with one another and worship you. Pray that this morning everyone, young and old, including myself, would take away something that would change the way we live our lives, that would so affect our hearts that we would not be able to leave here the same as when we came in, Lord. We know that nothing I say has the power to do that, only what you say through me, through your power, Lord, is the only thing, the only way hearts will be changed. I pray that that would indeed happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there an echo to this, or is it just, am I just here? There is an echo. Is that better? All right. So again, we're going to be looking at 5 points. The first point was, and Jesse, you can put this up, the self-centered crowd. It's really just a summarization of what we're going to be looking at, the first part. Jesus was at the pinnacle of his fame, as it were, in Galilee. When it says in the very first verse, after these things, that was actually a period of 6 months to a year from when we last read in chapter 5 of John. So a long time had gone by, and what most of the gospel, or what people call that period of his ministry, was his Galilean ministry. And this happened at the peak, basically, of his Galilean ministry. Many people were following him everywhere he went. And on this particular occasion, Jesus and the disciples were looking for some rest, as we pointed out, around the Sea of Galilee. So they traveled from one side to the other, to a less populated area around that sea, and a very large crowd followed him. A lot of writers say that because it was near the time of the Passover, which it tells us in the text, very likely, and maybe even the reason this crowd was so huge, because another thing a lot of people say, well, it says 5,000 men, aside from women and children in another one of the Gospels. And so, you know, it's speculation, but it very well could be that there were almost 15,000 people sitting that day. And so this very large crowd, might have been comprised of certain villages that were actually on their way to go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they were following him. And it says that they were following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And that's where we got our first point today, the self-centered crowd. They weren't following him because they really enjoyed the teaching or they were benefiting from the teaching on spiritual things. They followed him because they saw the signs that he was performing. That he was performing on those who were sick that were among them. And a question, this isn't the question that I said we would put with every single point, but one question we can ask ourselves, and it's something that I don't always ask myself when I come on Sunday morning. But am I seeking the Lord for the right reasons in general in my life? And even for something for every single person to think about during this talk, are you sitting here today, right now, at CBF for the right reasons? Or did you come today just because you have for the past 5 years? And you're used to that. It is an important question, and I, again, don't ask myself these things all the time, but we need to be sure that we're following the Lord and seeking the Lord for the right reasons, because it's very easy to get distracted or start focusing on the external things, maybe some of the signs that we see. It's not necessarily great miracles like people being healed, but we can often substitute the real reason for being at church with just tradition or maybe seeing friends or something like that. And it says that they saw the signs which he was performing and they followed him. Dave and Tim have both pointed out that a sign is a miracle which specifically points towards one thing. And so, not to change the text, but what probably was really being said is that I don't think, in my opinion, they were seeing signs. Because if they were seeing the signs, they would know what Christ was pointing towards. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing great divine works of power, people being healed, the lame walking, and they were following the Lord because of that. It intrigued them, and therefore they wanted to follow the Lord. They followed him not because they needed wisdom or guidance, or they understood that their souls were lost. They followed him because of these signs or these miracles that he was doing. The crowd wanted to stimulate their senses, but not satisfy their souls. And that's another thing that we can think about today. Are you here because you want to stimulate your senses? Are you here just to get encouraged? Because there's a lot of other churches you could go to be just encouraged. A lot of other churches and places to go to feel good about yourself. To think, to know or be taught that with Christ, everything is going to be good. As we saw Rob talked about that it won't. But there's a lot of other places you could go. So why are we here this morning? In this particular case, the crowd wanted to stimulate their senses, but they didn't want to satisfy their souls. They needed to satisfy their souls. They needed something to satisfy what their souls lacked, but they didn't want that. They didn't want any spiritual fulfillment. The sin in their lives was so great that they were blinded. It wasn't that their physical fulfillment or satisfaction was a bad thing. It's that they wanted their satisfaction far above their spiritual fulfillment. Because we saw that, well, we see that the Lord actually gives them what they wanted. In one case, this food. They were all hungry. They had gone out of their way to follow Jesus around this lake, so it was a detour, because they weren't expecting it to listen to him, and most likely it was probably a longer trip, maybe a few hours or more. They'd eaten a lot of the food that they intended to take down with them to Jerusalem on their way there, and so they were hungry. And so it wasn't that the sin was to stimulate their senses, or they wanted things. They just wanted those things far more than they wanted or needed the Lord. They were going through the motions of following Jesus, listening to Jesus, going to the feast, and they didn't let their hearts get affected by any of it. They were just doing it for doing's sake. They wanted to see these signs. So, to conclude this little brief thing on the self-centered crowd, here's one question that you can all write down for any note takers. And it's basic. Am I seeking physical satisfaction over spiritual fulfillment? The priority needs to be that the spiritual fulfillment happens over the physical satisfaction. And so we move on to the next point, the skeptical disciples. So as these people are coming, and it doesn't say here in John, but from the other Gospels, we read that what happened was Jesus and the disciples got off the boat, because they had come across the lake or the sea in a boat, gone up onto the hills to rest, and the disciples actually there told him of this evangelistic trip that they had come back from. And then it doesn't say here in John, it does say they went up in the mountains, but it doesn't say that they returned actually to the boat, because in Mark, I believe, it says that he actually preached to the crowd from the boat, which makes sense. I was listening to someone just basically describe or explain a little bit why it made so much sense for Jesus to preach from the boat, because water carries someone's voice very well. And it would not be easy back in the day where no PA systems existed to preach to almost maybe 15,000 people and have everyone hear what you were saying, unless you might have done it with some kind of a, help me. In this case, the water. So they went up, came down to the boat, and that's when it says, Jesus looked up and saw the multitudes coming towards him. And this didn't necessarily settle well with the disciples. The disciples were disturbed. Their rest had been interrupted. Jesus had taken them into the hills. They were just excited to spend time with their Lord, their Master, the one they were serving and following. And they were interrupted by this crowd. Jesus looked on the crowd and had compassion on them. He was deeply moved with affection. He was so moved that he could not just accept Philip's advice and with a snap of his fingers create tons of money, more than 200 denarii, and give a little bit of money to all the crowds and say, go on everyone, feed yourselves, I gave you money, wasn't this miracle enough? He didn't do that. He had so much compassion, he wanted to provide it for them right there. He didn't even want to have them move, because they were hungry, and some of them might have fainted in search for food because they were in a remote area. He was deeply moved in affection. He saw them. He knew that they didn't even want to hear a sermon, that they were wanting a show. And he was affectionate for them. Because, it says in Mark, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted to shepherd them. So he looked up at them, saw them, had compassion. The disciples, however, were disturbed and skeptical. After healing many of their sick, says again, I kind of compiled some of the information that John doesn't focus on, but it says in Mark that he healed their sick and taught them many things, and he was deeply moved. But after he was doing these things, people's stomachs started feeling hungry. And a new problem arose. You have a group at least of 5,000 people, and I was kind of listening to some of these sermons, and a lot of people actually make a big deal of trying to explain how 5,000 people was very likely 15,000 because of the feast and the women and the children and how many kids the women had, or the parents had. Feeding 5,000 and 15,000 is just as impressive when you have no food to begin with. So he looks at these 5,000 people. Their stomachs are hungry. It was getting late. And he asks the disciples what to do. He asks Philip, in this first part, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip, or this Philip mentality, answered, it would take 200 denarii, I believe. Is that it? Yeah. Which people have calculated to be about 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages for one man working, 200 denarii, to feed them just a little, not even to fill them to the brim, which is what Christ did because he had so much compassion on them. So Philip tried to throw money at the problem. Didn't work. And even if he had, all of the people would have had to walk miles to the nearest village to try to buy bread. And when you have 15,000 people or 5,000 trying to buy bread at the same time, chances are they didn't have it in stock. So the money issue was just completely blown out of the water. Andrew respected the Lord's command that he gave to the disciples to go out into the crowd and find out if anyone had any bread or food and fish. He came back. He had found a boy. And we'll talk about this boy a little bit later. But he had a problem. He says, but is this enough? There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? He obeyed the Lord to a certain extent, but he did not believe that the Lord could use what had been brought to him to feed these people. Some thought it was impossible and wanted to send the crowd away. Many of the disciples did, and that's what their advice to Jesus was, send them away into the crowd that they may be able to go and buy food for themselves. And Jesus knew that that wasn't going to work for such a large crowd, specifically because they'd followed him around the lake and were hungry and didn't have tons of food on them. None of the disciples remembered that Christ had turned water into wine, that Christ had grown new limbs through the power of God on lame people. He'd raised people from the dead. He'd restored the skin of lepers. The disciples, no doubt, had seen skin grow back on the faces of lepers. And yet when it came to feed 5,000 people, none of them said, Lord, you take care of it. We know who you are, the Son of God. And John, this entire time, is trying to point to us and explain to us that Jesus Christ was God and man. But none of the disciples who'd walked with him already a year and a half, this is about halfway through his ministry, thought of that. And it's, we think, well, stupid disciples, we would have done it. We would have come up with the right answer. But I really wonder whether we would have. I know that with my kind of heart, and I, you know, it's hard sometimes to remember what the Lord has done, because how many of you have had, and myself, have had the Lord answer your prayers and do things to take care of you as he has promised in his word, and everything comes back to normal and things are good, and the very next thing that happens, which might be negative or where you need help, you start trying to figure it out on your own. The disciples thought it was a lost cause to try to feed this crowd. It's just remarkable to me that even with these skeptical disciples, the fickleness of the crowd who was coming to him to watch a show and not hear a sermon, he had so much compassion on them that he wanted to satisfy their physical need. He knew that what they needed most was spiritual fulfillment. He said when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said that, so he knew it. But he was so compassionate on these sinners that he provided food for them. Even when the disciples said that he shouldn't or couldn't, didn't believe, they were skeptical. And even when he knew the crowd didn't deserve it. We worship the same Jesus today. The same Jesus that did that for the 5,000 people is the same Jesus that hung on the cross for our sins. And that is incredible. It was the same compassion he had when he was hanging on the cross that he had for these 5,000 people. Sinners wanting to show no spiritual fulfillment. And he loved them so much, he gave them food right there and filled them. He didn't just give them enough food to get by, he filled them. He is so compassionate towards us sinners. We serve a wonderful, kind, caring, loving master. We really do. The disciples were being unbelieving believers. This didn't mean that the disciples, because of their skepticism, were going to be thrown away from Christ. He had compassion on them. He asked Philip this to test him. It says that Christ already knew what he was going to do, but he tested Philip with this question. None of the disciples answered the right way. How many times again has Christ or God shown you that he would take care of you? And yet we find ourselves trying to fix the situations by ourselves when a new one comes. And so here's the question that can maybe wrap this part up about the skeptical disciples. Do I understand that Jesus Christ, who fed 5,000 sinners out of love, is the same Jesus who loves me? Because if we truly understand that, we might be able to come to better grasp with just how much indeed he loved us. Because it's easy for us to look upon this crowd and see them as a wayward, callous crowd seeking only physical fulfillment or physical satisfaction, not spiritual fulfillment. But in every sense of the word, we are, in many times in our lives, that same crowd. We seek those same things. Christ loved the crowd so much that he filled them, and he will do the same for us today. So do we truly understand that the Christ, the Jesus Christ, Son of God, who fed the 5,000 sinners, is the same Jesus that loves us today? Our third point is the Savior's compassion. Christ was moved with compassion for the crowd, and even though I might not talk about this as much as some of these other things to point out, really the main point that I would love for everyone here to understand from any one of these little five sections is the compassion that Jesus Christ had on them and has on us. He's the same Jesus that loved them and had compassion on them that loves us today. I will never fully comprehend that compassion, as I said in the intro, because I just am not a very compassionate person, not even close to what Jesus was, and so it's hard for me sometimes to relate, but really none of us will ever, and I know there's more compassionate people than myself here in this room, but even the most compassionate person here will never fully understand the compassion that Christ had on sinners. Those sinners that day, the 5,000 who were following him. And I'm sure that among those people were some that truly desired to follow Christ. But I would say probably because they pointed out in every single gospel that the vast majority, this crowd, followed him because of the signs. They wanted to be impressed with miracles and wonders. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have these people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as this crowd wanted, he filled them. I don't see, that is just the most compassionate thing that Christ could do. I mean, he knew as God and man that these were some of the same people that were going to crucify him. And if I were standing up here today knowing that everyone in this congregation, which I know you're not, was only here for the worship, then I wouldn't necessarily want to talk to anyone. There would be no motivation for me to preach, as it were, because I would know that everyone, and Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that every single person, or most of them there, were seeking after these signs. And so his compassion is all the more great, because not only did he give them what they physically needed or wanted, but he gave it to them abundantly. And they didn't even ask for it. He gave the greedy crowd as much as they wanted. He didn't hold out on them. We find ourselves holding out sometimes on fellow believers. Christ didn't hold out on these sinners that were going to reject Him literally one chapter later. And sometimes even I and we can look at our fellow believers and just start nitpicking about everything wrong that they do. They did this wrong. Oh, look, someone so-and-so said this, and that's completely unbiblical, and I can't believe that this person did that. And that is not biblical. That is not what Christ did here. He looked upon sinners with compassion. How much more do you think He looks upon us, His children, those who follow Him with compassion? He loved the crowd, taught the crowd, healed the crowd, fed the crowd. What an example for us today of what we can do to a wayward, callous, self-centered world. Rather than sit somewhere and point the finger and judge them. We just went through 1 Corinthians the other night in Bible study with Tim Searland, and one of the things that came up, I won't be able to quote the verse, but one of the big things that we started talking about was, Paul is saying this to the Corinthians, I believe, what is it my place to judge sinners or non-believers? They don't know what they are doing. You know, they don't know what to live for. They don't have any sense of morality because they're lost. They're sinners. And Jesus just, again, poured Himself out even when He needed rest. Again, just imagine this analogy of you getting off your plane for a great 2-week vacation and being busy that entire time and just continuing to minister to people. Because it doesn't say it specifically anywhere in the text, but as far as we know, right after this time, the rest was over. Christ walks on the water, then He gives the sermon about the bread of life, and things just keep getting busy for Him. It doesn't say He made up for the time He lost by taking a vacation next week, you know, next to the Sea of Galilee in some fine place. It ended right there. Christ cares deeply about the needs and wants and questions and pains and hurts of every single person here today. Just like He did in that crowd. The reason He loved the crowd so much was because He loved every single person in the crowd individually. Deeply, He cared affectionately about them. And that's why He could look upon a crowd of 5 to 15,000 people and say, and have compassion on them and give them what they wanted, which was food, abundantly, till they were filled. It's because He loved every single person that was a part of that crowd. And He loves us today the same. We are not alone. He doesn't look at CBF and say, I like CBF as a church, even though there's some people in it that I'm not too fond of. He loves CBF as a church because He loves every single person that comes here individually. And we serve the same Jesus, again, that loved that crowd individually. He cares for our troubles, our wants, our burdens, our needs. He knows we don't deserve any of it. He's the one who died on the cross, knowing that we didn't deserve that salvation, but He did it anyways out of love. And He's still filled with compassion for us today. So here's the question to summarize this third point. That I believe that Jesus Christ is as compassionate for me and my troubles as He was to the 5,000. It's similar to the last point, but it's a little bit different in that we serve the same Jesus Christ that loved this group so much that He gave them everything they wanted and abundantly. And so when we come to our King and ask, Ironside says we should ask regally because we're coming to a King. We should ask for much because it pleases Him when His own children come to Him and seek compassion and love from the Lord. He does it all the time. Sometimes we don't feel it, but He is always there to give it. So if we move on to point 4. The selfless boy. And you can put that last one up for anyone that wants to read it. But this next section is a selfless boy. Where are we so far? So the crowd has come. The disciples were confused and skeptical about whether Jesus could come through this time after He'd raised people from the dead. They were skeptical about that. But he told them to go out into the crowd. Andrew brought back this boy. We don't know exactly how the boy came, whether he presented himself to Andrew, or whether Andrew saw him carrying around a basket full of food and grabbed him and said, come with me to Jesus. We don't know that. It doesn't say. But here we are, right before the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all Gospels. We're not told much about the young boy. Again, there are sermons, though, dedicated to this small action, which had a huge effect on the people there. Entire sermons, like passages, pages in commentaries dedicated to this one action. And we're not going to spend that much time on it, but it is very... It's a perfect response to the third point, which is Christ's compassion. The Savior's compassion that He has on us, the perfect response is what the boy did. Though he probably wasn't acting out of thankfulness for the compassion, because Jesus hadn't multiplied the bread and fed everyone yet, we today can look at what the boy did and take that as an example of what we should do in response to the great love that Christ has for us. What did the boy do? He gave everything he had. Again, we don't know how the boy came to Andrew, but Andrew came up and says to Jesus, is this enough to feed so many people? Probably not, Jesus. It's only five loaves and two fishes. But the boy was there, willing to give it up. It doesn't say anywhere that he refrained or held back. And you can only imagine that as the disciples went out into the crowd of 5,000 at least, there had got to be one other person there with some food out of 5,000 people. Probably a few. They just didn't want to share it, most likely. But this boy did. This boy was probably innocent. He didn't know. He just saw that someone needed help, and he came and rose to the occasion. It reminds us of Luke 21, 1 through 4. Let me read that for you. You don't have to turn there. It's pretty short. But as some of you may recall, Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And Tim pointed out to me a couple days ago, as we were talking about this, you know, why does it specify that there were two copper coins that she had? Why didn't it just say she had the equivalent of the two copper coins? Because she gave everything she had. She had the opportunity to hold on to one of them. She could have given out of her surplus, even though it wasn't much, like the rest of the people, and thrown in one and kept some for herself. But she gave everything she had, and that is what the boy did that day. He didn't say, okay, well, I'm willing to give it, but give me a fish and a loaf. I mean, don't you guys find that fair? I deserve some of the food. It's mine. He didn't say that. This boy came and gave everything we had. We need to do the same. He didn't know Jesus was going to multiply the food, but he was willing to sacrifice everything he had because he trusted the Lord. He knew this guy, Jesus. Everyone did. He was at the pinnacle of his fame, as it were. Everyone, many people who knew Jesus as the carpenter's son, knew that he was going around performing miracles. They didn't fully understand what John is pointing out to us, that he was God and man. They didn't understand that he was deity as well as human. How much more then, if this boy gave everything he had and probably didn't even understand all that, how much more should we give? In response to Christ's compassion, now that we know what he did for us on the cross in dying, a horrible death, and we saw that last week. We celebrated Easter, which is symbol of his death and resurrection 3 days later. How much more should we be willing to give if we know what he did for us and what he's going to do for us in coming back? We know these things. The crowd back then didn't even have it laid out in a perfect book like the Bible, like we do. And yet this boy gave everything. That is an example to us, a huge example. That's why people can write an entire sermon or preach an entire sermon on this one act that the boy did in giving everything he has. It's a good reminder for all young people as well. Here's a kid, And there were probably other adults that had some food, even if it was a little left. And he came, gave everything, even though it still was little, to the Lord. And the Lord used it greatly. Who can say that the young people... It says, you know, the Lord invites young people to come to Him. And He can use young people to spread His word and to do great things. And He can use old people too. I'm not going to say anything. The boy didn't have much to give. He gave it all. It ended up as an account in the Bible. It ended up feeding 5,000 to 15,000 people. And lo and behold, entire sermons 2,000 years later were dedicated to the one action. I guarantee you he did not know that that was going to be happening because he gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a great thing which this boy did. And we don't want to put the boy up on a pedestal and do it. We want to learn from this example. And so the question that we can ask ourselves for this is, have I surrendered everything I have and everything I do to the Lord Jesus Christ? The boy did that. And the boy didn't know that Christ had come to die for his sins, because Christ hadn't died yet. He probably didn't understand that. And he didn't know, and like we do today, that Christ was going to come back and take his own people with him into eternity. And yet he was willing to give. How much more does that mean we as believers need to surrender everything we have, everything we do to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, through his great power, might be able to multiply what we do and say and speak and give, and the things we live out, he can take the small things we do and multiply them. The mom who probably prepared the lunch for the boy who was there that fed the 5,000 didn't even know what she was doing in that mundane task of preparing lunch, which she did probably every other day. And that blessed 5,000 to 15,000 people and was one of the greatest miracles ever done, which was recorded in all 4 Gospels. And I bet you she didn't know that day, as she prepared lunch for her kids, it was going to have that kind of an effect. Have we surrendered everything we do, everything we have, to the Lord Jesus? The final point is the sovereign Jesus. We've seen now that he fed the 5,000. It says in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. It says in that he looked up to heaven, gave thanks, broke the bread, passed it out to the disciples, who then passed it on to the crowd, who were split into groups of 50 and 100. Excuse me. On this grassy field. And they were filled to the brim. Apparently, the term that was used in the original language can also be translated, and we have the wrong impression because we think of glutton, but it can also be translated glutted, which means stuffed so that you could not take another bite. That's how much he provided for these people, knowing all the while they were sinners looking for a show and not a sermon. We serve and worship a powerful God. Jesus Christ is God's Son, as we've seen. And as Tim preached a couple weeks ago, He's equal in power. And so no man could ever do what Jesus did in feeding 5,000 to 15,000 people. No man could do that. And that points to the deity of Jesus Christ in itself. And John gives us many accounts of things that point to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was both man and God at the same time. No man could have provided that much food. And some people have tried to dismiss the miracle, saying that, well, what really happened is the boy came out, gave his stuff, and all the adults or all the other people felt so bad about themselves that they just brought out their lunches as they were hiding under their cloaks. No, they were filled to the brim. That's just trying to dismiss the Word of God and take away from the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. Sovereign means ruler over everything. Ultimately powerful. Jesus Christ is the same Jesus that we worship today. It's the same Jesus that did this, that we celebrated last week, that died and rose again, that we can have a relationship with, that we can access God the Father through. He is the same Christ that fed these unbelieving, show-seeking 5,000 people and gave them everything that they wanted in that particular day because He had so much compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and He shepherded them. He gave up His precious time, taught, healed, fed, and loved them. And a few verses later, verse 15, and I'm not going to cover that, they try, as a result of this miracle, the sign, they say, they didn't see it as a sign because they understood that He was miraculous. And then what does it say? I'll just read verse 15. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come to and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew to a mountain by Himself. They were going to try to force Him to be king over the Jews. But why? They were a show-seeking crowd. And so what appealed to them was that they were hungry. Now they were full. I would love to have a king like that. You know, wouldn't everyone love to have a president that provided for everyone, or a king of Morocco that just gave abundantly to everyone out of all of his riches? It doesn't happen. I lived in Morocco for 14 years and he never does anything close to that. 17 years, actually, so it never happened. Jesus stepped away from them, though. He knew that it wasn't His time to become king. He had compassion on them, and they, because they saw that their need was met, wanted to glorify Him and raise Him up as King of the Jews. They wanted to take Him by force, but not for the right reasons. Why? Because He fed them and performed miracles. They acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. But as soon, and we'll see this in a couple weeks, as soon as He challenges them, for example, to not live for themselves and to not seek Him just because of the show and the food, they reject Him. They abandon Him. As soon as something came where they needed a change and they needed to provide something that the Lord could work with, which is a broken spirit, they left Him. Less than a year and a half later, He would be hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ would, looking down maybe at some of the same people that day wanted to make Him king, and were looking up at His cross where it read, "Here hangs the King of the Jews." A year and a half only. They knew this man, and they crucified Him. Even though how many more thousands of people, would it have taken for them to believe? If He had fed 100,000 people, would they have believed that He was the true Messiah and that they needed to surrender their lives to follow Him? No. They would never have done it. If that generation had believed Him and let Him live, the next generation would have killed Jesus Christ. Because we never want to change our way to suit the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that is what He demanded. There is no answer. Jesus wanted broken people to come to Him. And people are not usually willing to be broken for Christ. He wanted them to be broken and moldable and workable so that He could bring them into His family, and they didn't want anything to hear of that. Breaking of the bread and passing it out to the disciples continuously, feeding 5,000 to 15,000 people until they're all full, is just a small picture of what needs to happen to us before we can become effective for Jesus Christ, before we can go out and start witnessing for Him and living for Him in an impactful way. We need to be broken and given out. But none of us like to be broken. Even the meekest Christian in the world doesn't like to be broken for the Lord's sake. What does the broken mean? It means something different for every single person. It means for the rich man, give up all of his fortune. It means for the harlot to give up her past lifestyle. It means for you and me, something different. It's a demand that we give up what we're living for and our agenda to follow His agenda, because He had so much compassion. He died on the cross for us. He wanted us to give up everything we wanted to live for. That is when He could use us. But people rejected Him. How many people today are not willing to follow Jesus Christ because they're not willing to give up their own agenda? We do so many things, we want to do so many things our own way, and it just does not work. How many centuries have gone by and generations have gone by where people have tried as hard as they can to live and make something great out of themselves, and yet they have died, and a few years later have been forgotten So finally, ask yourselves this question. Am I a broken Christian, sacrificing all of my desires and wants to God and accepting His provision? Because we must be broken Christians, sacrificing all of our desires and wants to God and accepting His provision. We have to lower ourselves and make more of Him, put His will in front of ours. It should be a natural response because of His compassion, but we're sinners and it's not, so it's something that we have to strive to do. And we don't have to be afraid about the answer. You don't have to be afraid about asking yourself, am I a broken Christian and am I willing to surrender my desires and wants? The reason is the Lord will always take care of you. We just saw that He took care abundantly of 5,000 people by feeding them, even though they didn't deserve it. And even though He died for humanity that was non-deserving. We don't have to be scared of asking them ourselves that question. When we become broken and moldable and workable, He will give us more. He will abundantly fill us. He cares so much that even after they'd been filled to the brim, there was more that He asked the disciples to pick back up. His own disciples who were skeptical, who had seen Him raise people from the dead, that did not believe that He could provide a meal for 5,000 people, had food for the next week or so. There were 12 baskets. He was so compassionate even towards His disciples. In my opinion, Jesus Christ might have been even more upset at the disciples in a righteous way, because here they'd been with Him for a year and a half and didn't believe. This crowd hadn't. But He was compassionate on them as well. Well, that's all I have to say. And I was thinking this morning of what I might be able to say in conclusion that would really just tie it off perfectly. And I couldn't come up with anything. So what we're going to do before we pray is we're going to reread the 14 verses. And maybe if you've got something from this message this morning, think of the message in those terms. Think of it now that we've kind of seen just some of these truths. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following Him, because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, wasn't the feast of the Jews, it was the feast of the Messiah, but it had become the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this He was saying to test him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "Look, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Dear Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it is so clear, and that from a seemingly simple 14 verses, so many truths can be drawn, so many things can be drawn that challenge us, because so much of the time we find ourselves skeptical about whether You're going to be able to come through this time. Even though You've proved us wrong many times before, we find ourselves self-centered like the crowd, seeking You for the wrong reasons. Lord, and You have so much compassion and mercy towards us, we don't even fully comprehend it, Lord, but I pray that we would be like the boy who gave everything he had to You and trust You to take care of the rest. Lord, we serve You, a powerful, mighty God, and I pray that we would remember that forever, that we would never forget specifically especially in a time where families are hurting financially. And people are losing their jobs. And bad decisions are being made all around the world. And people are dying, Lord. I pray that we would never forget how great a God we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.